Acts chapter 20 in your Bibles this morning. We began a series on Christmas Eve morning that I entitled, That Had to Be God. It's what Larry just sang about, how great thou art, that we look at him and all that he is and all that he does. And our theme for this year, as Sam said, this is the first Sunday of the year. It's the seventh day, but it's the first Sunday. And I trust that you've thought about this year and where you're headed and things that you might want to accomplish. But my goal for my life, for our church, for your life, is that we might see some things happen in our life that we would respond by saying that had to be God. I've had a couple things happen in my life this week that were blessings to us. One, my pipes froze, but they didn't burst, and that took care of itself. I wouldn't say that had to be God, but I would say that was a blessing. And some other things, I haven't really seen anything that I would say that had to be God, even though getting up today and the sun, and we can easily find God at work. But I want us to be conscious of that this year. In other words, things happen, circumstances happen, relationships take place that we didn't manipulate, that we didn't produce, that we couldn't manufacture. It had to be God. We looked last week in our introduction at Exodus chapter 14 and the crossing of the Red Sea. And for the nation of Israel, they had to be in utter amazement that God would open a path when death seemed certain and deliver them from their enemy, the Egyptians, and not only deliver them, but then to kill the enemies as they came through the flood. I want to look this morning at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. The verse says, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." I want to challenge you as we are in this new year and as we come to this first Sunday of the year. None of us know what 2018 will hold. But whether it's a New Year's resolution, whether it's a commitment of your life, whether it's just a question that you think about and meditate on, are you living for God in your life? Or are you just existing? You know, sometimes our life becomes nothing more than meeting the schedule of the day. You know, getting a good night's sleep tonight so we can get up and start back at work tomorrow and go through the day, and then hopefully get home and take care of the chores at home or family obligations or attend church, and then the next week starts, and it's just the same cycle. And we just sort of go through our days and go through our weeks and go through our years and go through our life and not really give ourselves wholeheartedly in serving the Lord. And so here in the book of Acts we read, my life is worth nothing unless I give it to complete the work that God has given me to do. And for the author here, it was to share the good news about Christ. What is God's calling on your life? How has he gifted you? How does he want you to honor and serve him? It'll be different for each of us. There'll be some common threads for all of us as far as, you know, our relationship and our walk with Christ. But specifically, how can we honor God in our life? And that's something that we're going to be looking at this year and hopefully contacting you about and challenging you about. Don't come to the end of your life. And we don't really know when that's going to be, do we? But don't come to the end of your life and look back and wish you'd live for God and feel like you wasted your life. Mark chapter 8 and verse 39. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A verse that many of us are very familiar with. I mean, there's certain things in life that are going to happen, right? You're going to get older. Now, when you're a teenager, that's great. I can't wait till I'm 18. I can't wait till I'm 21. You know, I mean, I just don't hear people say, I can't wait till I'm 70 and I can't wait till I'm 90. You know, just your perspective in life changes. But if you live, you're going to get older. And if you get older, your body's going to break down. Can I have an amen? There's just things you're going to, it's just going to happen. You're going to have to pay taxes. I hear less of them. I hope that's true. But whatever it is, you're going to have to, and you're going to have to die. I mean, you're going to die. If Jesus doesn't come, you're going to die. I know that doesn't sound like a pleasant thought, but it's true. And you're going to have to face God and give an account for your life. Your kids, if you've got children at home, they're going to grow up and they're going to leave home. And then they're going to come back. I mean, there's just certain things that are inevitable. That it's going to take place. And so, you know, we need to prepare for these things. We need to prepare for maybe getting older. We need to prepare and invest our lives in our kids when they're at our home, in our home. We need to think about our relationship with God and serving God. Because what if you drive the nicest of cars and live in the best of homes and wear the best of clothes and have the best of jobs, and everybody thinks great of you, but you don't live for God, and then you die? What profit is that? If you leave it all behind, that's it. What if you could say, I lived 80 years or 85 years, and I was in great health, and I had great riches, and everybody cared about me, and then you die without Christ? How are those 85 years going to compare to all of eternity for millions and millions and millions of years? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his own soul? And so it's something that we must take to heart and we must think about. The Apostle Paul was, I believe, thinking some along these lines in Philippians chapter 3. He writes to give a testimony of his own life and how his perspective on life changed after he met Jesus Christ. Now, if you're involved in sports, sometimes you'll hear this term, oh, they're talking smack. Now, if you don't know what that means, it means garbage or trash or just saying things. And it almost seems like that's what Paul's saying here. Oh, you think you're all that? I'm more than you are. You think you got a resume how good you are? Look at my life. I'll put my life against you. It's almost like he's talking smack here to people about how good he is compared to others. So look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. And you don't have to write talking smack in the verse, but it does say, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In Paul's message here, he said, let me just tell you a little bit about my life and about my pedigree and how I grew up. And then he begins to share these things with them. And for a Jewish boy, for the parents, it was the law that they would go on the eighth day and have the Jewish boy circumcised. You remember we just looked at that on Christmas Eve service morning, that Christ was circumcised on the eighth day. Let me just give you an aside here and try to put it in today's scenario. You know, my dad was a deacon at the church. And my mom, she did all the ladies' ministries at the church. As a matter of fact, when my mom was pregnant, I went to church before I was even born. And I grew up in church, Paul would say. I was in church every time the doors was open. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If they had special meetings, I was there. My dad was the president down at the bank, and my family was well thought of, and we had a lot of money. I grew up in the Awana program, and I won Clubber of the Year. And then as a teenager, I was respected and got a chance to preach at the church, and then I taught a Sunday school class. I loved God. And I really tried to treat people right. I was faithful in my giving. I was faithful in caring about other people, and I reached out to other people, and if somebody was doing something wrong, I tried to, in a very loving but righteous way, confront them with that. That was what my life was like. From my earliest of memories, I wanted to honor God with my life. But then Paul says, I met Christ. You know, did you know you can be religious and lost? You know, you can go to church. You can memorize the scripture. A lot of times when we think about a Pharisee, we think about hypocrisy. And a lot of the Pharisees were hypocrites, and a lot of the Pharisees, at least during Christ's day, tried to discredit his ministry and to destroy him and even to kill him, but they were not all like that. The Pharisees, and Paul said he was a Pharisee, the Pharisees gave themselves to the study of the Word and memorized much of the Old Testament. They knew the Bible. Paul knew the Bible. But he was lost. And so in talking to people, he said, you think you're all that? You think you've got something to merit your walk with God? I have more. And then he begins to tell these things about his life. But lest you think he's bragging on how good he is, let's read further. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Maybe you do this sometimes. You're thinking about a decision in your life, maybe a job possibility or other situations in your life, and you think, I'm just not sure what I should do. And you think, or your spouse or someone suggests to you, well, why don't you write down the pros and the cons? You know, the good things if you make this decision and the bad things if you make this decision, and sort of weigh them out and see what's best. We all probably do that in some form in our lives and some decisions that we make. And Paul said, in my asset column, in the plus column, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. They were all in the asset column until I met Jesus Christ. And then all of these things that I thought were so good, I moved over to the liability column. They didn't mean what they used to mean. As a matter of fact, they were holding me back from God when I thought they were meriting me favor with God. All these things that I thought were gain, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You say, Paul, you're not making sense. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, if you have the King James, dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness, and this is key, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What Paul is saying is this: I really thought, and I was honest in my thinking, I really thought because I was born into a Hebrew home and I was born of a certain tribe and I studied the scriptures and I really tried to live right, I thought because I did all of those things I was going to go to heaven. But I realized that that was just my own self-righteousness. That was just me thinking that I was going to go to heaven because I was a good person. You know, that's what most of the religions of the world teach today. That the way you go to heaven is by being good and doing good things. And Paul said, I was in that category. I thought that's what earned me favor with God, by doing good things, my own righteousness. I thought that until on the Damascus Road, you remember when Paul met Jesus Christ and he appeared to him in that great light. And he said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul had no idea. He thought he was doing the right thing by imprisoning and beating Christians until he met Jesus Christ. You know, our thinking changes when we meet the Lord. A lot of things that we thought were one way, we think another way after we accept Christ, because we get the Holy Spirit in our hearts teaching us. Paul said, all of those things that I valued so highly and I thought were good in my life, now, after I have met Jesus Christ, I realize they're nothing but garbage, but rubbish, but dung. I heard one pastor say, they're like a dirty diaper. Now, I don't know if you keep any of those at your house. If you do, we can talk after the service and try to figure out what's wrong with you. You just don't keep that. It's almost vulgar, but that's what Paul's saying. This stuff, and you know, you can use your own word, this stuff is like dung to me. I mean, it's garbage, it's trash, it's not worth anything. At one time I thought it was. But I have found something much more valuable, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I forsake all of those things that I might know Him. That's what it's about. And if you want to see God work in your life, and if you want to see God do great things, and if you want to see God use you in great ways, you got to know Him. I mean, not just about Him. You got to have a relationship with Him. I mean, for many of you here today, I know some things about you. I mean, I'm acquainted with you and you're acquainted with me, and we know some general things, maybe where you work or a little bit about your personality, things that we can take note of. But I don't really know a whole lot of you the way I know my wife. I mean, I know I can say some things to her and go make her happy. And I know I can say some things to her and I just need to go outside. It might be freezing, but it's going to be warmer out there than it's going to be. I know, we've been married for 32 years, I believe, or so forth, somewhere in that ballpark, and we've known each other a couple years longer than that, and 24/7, not every day, of course, but we're together and we know each other. And Paul said, I want to know God. I want to know what God's like, and I want Him to know me, and I want to live for Him, and that is more important to me than all these other things. I hope you'll make it a priority in your life this year to get to know God better. How do you know Him better? Spend time with Him. That's the way you get to know somebody. Spend time with Him. How do you spend time with God? Well, coming to church is part of that. But I think also being in the Word of God and really studying the Word of God and seeing what is God saying. In other words, when I read the Bible, what is in there for me today? From what I'm reading, is there something I don't understand? Or is there something that just sticks out to me? I challenged you the last few weeks to read through the Gospels, the 89 chapters in the first four books of the New Testament. Maybe some of you have done that. And look as you read through that, at places where people or the crowds or the disciples were amazed at the work of Jesus. You'll find the word amazed or astonished or marveled many times in the life of Christ as people responded that way into what He did. I determine what I'm going to try to do this year for myself, and you know, this doesn't need to be your goal unless God leads you that way. But what I'm trying to do the month of January is read through the New Testament. Now, there's about 260 chapters, I believe. I just sort of think that's about what it was. And so I'm trying to read 10 chapters a day and read through the whole New Testament in January. Now, there's not a lot of studying going on in doing that because, you know, I'm just sort of reading through it and I'm still looking for places where people were amazed at the work of God or where God did amazing things. But then as I get into the month of February, what I want to try to do is go back to the New Testament. And, you know, if you just read a chapter a day, and not even on the weekends, just a chapter a day during the week, you can read through the whole New Testament this year. It won't get you through the whole Bible. I've done that. And so this year I want to read through the New Testament and then go back and try to read a chapter a day or an average of a chapter a day during the week and study it more and think about it. And what is in there for me? and get to know God a little bit better than I do. And I know that that can only come through spending time with Him. And God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. And for me, as I'm thinking about this theme, that had to be God. God is not going to work in my life unless I mean, He's going to work in my life no matter what. But I don't think He's going to work in ways that He will work or wants to work unless I'm sold out to Him. And I believe that comes through building that relationship with Him. So I've committed myself to be more in the Word more and more in prayer this year for the purpose of honoring Him with my life. If there's nothing that happens in my life this year that I can look at and say, that had to be God. If there's nothing like that I really think fits that category, the very fact that we spend time with God in His Word and in prayer will change us and will mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, that's what I want to know. I mean, all these other things, they've got their place, but that is garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Look, going to work, earning money, making wise investments, helping your neighbors, I mean, those can be some good things. But they pale in insignificance compared to you having a relationship and walking with Jesus Christ. That's far more important. We've looked the last... It was about 10 till when I started, and it's about 9 till now on that clock. So I have no idea. I have no idea what time it is. Somebody tell me what... 10 till... I kept thinking, man, I got a lot of time today. I'm thinking, I'm really preaching slow today. Well, let me try to close up by 9 o'clock by that clock, which means I've got all day. Let me regather myself and think where I was at now. Christmas, we looked at Mary, who was amazed at the appearance of the angel. She was amazed at the virgin birth. She was amazed at what the shepherd said. She was amazed at what Joseph said. She was amazed at what the wise men said, Simeon, Anna. Then last week we looked at the people who experienced the healing of the man who couldn't speak and was demon possessed, and they were amazed and said, nothing like this has ever happened in Israel before. We looked at Peter and John who walked with God, and it says the people took note that even though they were ordinary men, they were amazed that they walked with Jesus. You know, if you're walking with the Lord, it's going to be evident to people. They may not realize that you're walking with the Lord, but they know there's something different about you. You're not like everybody else. You don't talk like everybody else. You don't act like everybody else. You don't respond like everybody else. And they might not know exactly what it is, but they take note there's something different about you. And so if you're walking with God, people are going to know it. And if you're not walking with God, people are going to know it. That's going to show. You can't spend time with God and not be different. You can't not spend time with God and be like Him. It just doesn't happen that way. Let me close in Matthew chapter 19. This is where I was going to spend the bulk of my time. The bulk of my time is gone. Let me just give you the account here. A rich man comes to Jesus, a rich young ruler. I mean, every woman's dream. Rich, young, important person. He was probably a leader at a synagogue. He had taught the law. And yet there was something missing in his life. And he came to Jesus, the rabbi, and asked him a question. And he actually fell on his knees before Jesus and says, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, that's the dream of a church, of a pastor, that you give the invitation and somebody comes down the aisle and says, I want Jesus. I mean, what more do you want than that? And if they're rich, you really want them. That's a joke. Talk about a hot prospect. Here he was. And Jesus begins to ask some probing questions. Why do you call me good? There's only one good. Now, who's the only good person? God. And that was Jesus. He was God. But I think he asked that question because the rich young ruler did not recognize him as God. I often say, you'll never get saved before you get lost. Meaning, until you see your need, you'll never come to Christ. And so, the first problem with this man was he didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah. Listen, you're not going to go to heaven if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can come to church, you can give your money, you can be good to people, you can be moral upstanding, people can think everything of you, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you cannot have a relationship with God. So this man is sort of fixated on the things that he's done. Maybe this is enough. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? Well, let me give you a couple of them. Don't murder. I've never killed anybody. Okay, how about this one? Don't commit adultery. Well, I've been faithful to my wife. Okay, how about don't lie? Lie. I've exaggerated a few times, a little white lie. No, I've never lied. Imagine somebody saying that. I mean, we're getting a little bit deeper here, aren't we? Always honor your father and your mother. My kids are to the age now that I'm finding out things that they did we would have killed them for if we knew they did them. But they're in a safe place now. They tell us from Charlotte and they tell us from Winston-Salem on the phone where they feel safe. Honor your mother and your father. As far as I know, I've always done that. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that's not one of the Ten Commandments, but it was the great commandment. Love others as yourself. Have you always loved everybody else as much as you love yourself? I've done that too. Is there anything that I lack? Let's just take this last one. Love others like yourself. Okay, why don't you do this? Why don't you go sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come back and follow me? You say you love others the way you love yourself? Let's see if you do. You say you do, but let's see if you really do. You know, there's a difference between saying something and doing it. And the Bible says the man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. The disciples then would say to Jesus, they were amazed at how he responded to this guy. They were amazed and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the eye of a needle is not talking about a literal needle that you have at your home in your sewing kit where you barely can see how to get the thread through it. That's not the needle here. If you go home and Google eye of the needle in a Jewish home, you'll see they had these large doors for people to come in. And if the doors were open, the animals could come in. But within these doors, there was a smaller door that you could open where a person could get through it, but an animal would have a hard time getting through it. And that was called the eye of the needle. There's other illustrations of that other than that particular door where it was hard to get in through a narrow entranceway. Could a camel get in through that? It could. Now, a camel's not going to get through an eye of one of those needles at your house. Well, you could take it and you could, you know, burn it and you could take the particle. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about would an animal get down on its hand, down on its knees and cower and go through that small opening, barely getting through there. It'd be hard to do it. But it's going to be easier for a camel to go through that than a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven, because a rich man is trusting in his riches. Let me give you this illustration, we'll close. You've decided this year you're going to buy some property. You just want some property as an investment. And so you look around the Goodview, Chandlersburg, Medina area, and you see a large field, 15 or 20 acres, along 122. And you think, that might be some good land. If you've lived here 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, have you noticed that 122 has changed some? Have you noticed businesses have come in there, and it's a different place than it used to be when there's just a store here and there? And so you look at the property and you think, man, this would be a good place. This would be a good investment, or I could build here one day. And so you go to the owner and they say, how much do you want for that field? And the figure he gives you is unbelievably high. And you say, you got to be kidding. He said, no, but if you'll pay the price, you can have the barns. If you find antiques, whatever you find, it's yours. You pay the price, you can have it, no matter the condition, no matter what you find, it's all yours. And you think, man, if I'm going to buy this, I'd have to sell everything that I have just to get enough. I don't think it's worth it. I mean, I'm going to have to sell my house. I'm going to have to sell my cars. I'm going to have to turn in my investments. I'm going to have to turn in my life insurance policies. I'm just going to have to turn in everything to just barely afford it. And I'll just barely get it then. And you think, your wife says, let's just go look at it. And so you walk through the field, and you notice something on the ground, and you just by chance, you just happen to move it with your foot. And it's a treasure chest full of gold. And you look at it, and you think, let's go sell right now. And you sell everything you have. I mean, you have nothing left. It's all liquidated. It's all cash. And you give the guy the money and say, here's my money. And he says, it's yours. Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it to sell everything you have to buy this field if this field contained a treasure chest of gold that would be worth millions and millions of dollars? Would you not be foolish not to buy it if you knew what you were getting was much better than what you already had? Well, look what I had to give up. But look what you gained. That's what Matthew chapter 13 talks about when it talks about the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field. And it's all talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, your job, your family, whatever it is, pales in insignificance until the treasure of knowing and living for Christ. Why would you not want that? Why would you not want an endless treasure? What do you have that's worth it? Nothing can compare to knowing Jesus Christ. And that's my challenge to you this year, that you'll just give yourself more than you ever have before to walk and live for Jesus Christ. He's a great treasure. He's a pearl of great price. Who are you living for? Are you living for God? Or are you just existing? You see, I think you can live for God and still be challenged to go higher. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May that be our challenge and our goal and our focus this year. Father, thank you for your word. May we give ourselves to our relationship with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me say before you leave, if you're not sure you're saved, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, talk to me before we leave. Say, Pastor, can we get together sometime? Settle that issue. Wouldn't it be terrible to die having grown up in church and gone to church and regular but not knowing Jesus Christ and spend forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever apart from him in hell? Make sure you know Christ. Good day. Lord bless you.